Welcome to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Reverend Judith Ann Glass. For over 40 years, the prophetic ministry of Brother and Sister Glass have gone around the world bringing the living Word of God to multiply thousands of people. Get ready to receive a fresh message of faith and hope that will bring you into new dimensions of the love of God. You can be that overcomer God has called you to be as you behold Him, the Unveiled Christ, in all of His matchless glory. Listen now to the whole Word for the whole man to the whole world, ministered in the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit.
You don't have any problem that a miracle from God can't solve. Greetings, beloved. This is Sister Judith, and I'm so glad that you were able to join me today. And as I was asking the Lord what direction we should go for the remainder of the week, I thought it would be well to just direct our thoughts to that event that all of Christendom is aware of and recognizing at this point in time, and that is the death, suffering, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a time that around the world, throughout the world, people are remembering the passion of the Lord and rejoicing because of what He did. And as we contemplate all that's involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it's impossible to separate what happened on Good Friday, what we call Good Friday, from that Easter Sunday. Without the sorrowful happenings that occurred on Good Friday, there's no point in the joyful exaltation of the day of resurrection. The two must always go together. Now, there's some differences of opinion among Bible scholars concerning the day on which Christ died. Some believe that the crucifixion may have taken place on Wednesday or at the least on Thursday, and it's questionable whether this matter will ever be settled completely. But the point is, let's just stress the event rather than the day. I know there are many ministers that are just splitting hairs over such things, and just like, you know, they do Christmas. Well, you know, don't you know Christ wasn't born on Christmas? Well, yes, we know that. However, we're celebrating Christianity for centuries has celebrated Christmas, and I don't care about what happened at the time of Constantine. The fact is that we are honoring the birth and the death of the Lord Jesus, His resurrection. So the details don't matter. It's the event we want to emphasize. That He did die, we're certain of. And because so many are accustomed to thinking of the day of crucifixion as Friday, I'm just going to refer to it as the day of His death. Now, we know that the Jewish day began at sunset. Thus, Good Friday started on what we might think of as Thursday evening. Never, and I'm speaking very deliberately now, in all the history of time, was there one day so significant, so important as that day. For it was the day that God dealt with the stupendous problem of the sin and guilt of an entire world, of all of humanity. Think about that. It is indeed the way of sorrows, or it's called the Via Dolorosa, along which we, as we follow in the Lord's footsteps, as we look at what He did, that those few days, it causes us to realize and appreciate anew and afresh what His great love for us meant for Him. The previous week, He'd been teaching continuously in the temple. At night, His place of rest had been the humble home in Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now the hour has arrived. This is the day of His destiny. Perhaps it's near sundown on Thursday afternoon as Christ sends two of His disciples into the Zion quarter of the city to an upper room where He and His disciples were to observe the Passover feast. An hour or so later, He comes with the 12, and immediately they enter into the solemn ceremonies of this annual feast that is prescribed by the Jewish calendar. And it was at this point that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Then, after sending out Judas, the Lord institutes the Lord's table, followed by an impassioned and beautiful discourse from His heart to the hearts of the remaining 11. And it's now midnight. Then they go forth to Gethsemane's garden, where Christ is sorrowful even unto death. The apprehending mob appears, led by Judas. He betrays him with a kiss. Christ is first taken to the home of Annas, then to that of Caiaphas, then to the council chamber for the so-called trials, which are really nothing but a mockery of justice. In the early morning, we find Christ standing before the Roman governor Pilate, then before King Herod, back again to Pilate, who regretfully sentences him. Bearing his cross, our Lord goes to Golgotha's hill, where he is affixed to a Roman cross. 6 hours of agony pass. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he dies. His body is taken from the cross, wrapped for burial, and laid in a borrowed rich man's tomb. This is the day we call Good Friday, and never so much happened in so short a space of time, which affected so many, which changed the history of the world. But let's take a few moments, and I want us to just really think about what that last night must have been like. Think about that. The Lord Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. The Passover feast has been held. In fact, let me just share a little bit of the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. I'll start reading at the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? If ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So, what do we see? The feast has been held. They remove their outer garments and sandals because it's not yet time to go to Gethsemane. Their feet are stained and dirty and dusty, but no one makes any move to assume the servant's place and bathe them. The ancient custom of foot washing in Oriental lands was understandable. Obviously, the roads were unpaved, the travelers wore only sandals, and moreover, in many homes, the floor coverings were rugs of beauty and richness. So, usually a servant was stationed at the door to perform this menial but very necessary task of washing the traveler's feet as they entered. Can we believe what we read? It is the dear Lord Jesus himself who takes a basin and towel and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. From one to another, he makes his way. And as he does, the men are shamed beyond speech. When it comes to Peter's turn to receive this service, he blurts out in his characteristic manner, Thou shalt never wash my feet. But it was necessary, the Lord patiently tells him. Even the feet of Judas are washed, although the Lord clearly states that this traitor was not cleansed, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You're all not clean. That's the 11th verse of John 13 that I shared. What does this mean? Well, it's a beautiful lesson of unselfishness and humility. It's putting someone else before yourself. It's assuming the lowly place. And this is, of course, contrary to our human nature, but followers of Christ are to live that way. Jesus asks that as he's given us an example, we should do likewise, perhaps not in the actual washing of feet, but in expressing the graces of true humility. But there's a deeper meaning, too. When the Lord approached Peter to wash his feet, Peter just said, no, you're not going to do it. And he said, you're never going to do this menial task for me. You're Lord. But Jesus replied to the effect that if Peter's feet were not washed, he would have no part in Christ. And at that point, impulsive Peter begged that not only his feet, but also his head and his hands be washed. The answer that Jesus gives is very significant and great with meaning. He that is washed all over once needeth not save to wash his feet. So, this is really a parable or story of our relationship to the Savior. When one is genuinely saved, we don't need to be saved all over again. But he does need daily cleansing by the confession of sin and the resultant cleansing that comes. That marvelous scripture for Christians, 1 John 1:9, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and he is just and faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a kind of picture of the public baths of that day. After one had been thoroughly bathed at the bath, well, he had to walk home. Unless you were riding a mule or donkey or a horse in so doing, but, he would incur the foot defilement, his feet would get dirty. So this would then be, of course, taken care of by the servant at the door of his home. With the horrors of the cross, but a few hours away, Jesus takes the time to teach his chosen ones lovingly and tenderly the truths of remission of sin. Soon he will provide by his own broken body on the cross the very soul cleansing of which the foot washing was but a symbol. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to spend some more time looking at the Passion of the Lord in the next couple of broadcasts, and I invite you to tune in. But in the few closing moments, I'd like to share that the announcer in just a moment is going to give you our contact information. And I pray that if you've been blessed by the broadcast, I know you'll be blessed by the ministry of correspondence. If you need prayer, that's what I'm here for. And your letters are confidential, shared with no one. No one reads your letters or answers the mail but me. That's my sacred pledge and solemn promise to you. Praise God. And it's always been that way over the years. So God bless you. I love you. And until tomorrow, this is Sister Glass saying, may God's best for...
Well, this has been the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Sister Glass. Thank you for spending time with us. We pray it's been a time of ministry and encouragement for you. If you would like to write to Sister Glass, there are a couple of ways you can do so. You can write and address your envelope to Post Office Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho. 83606 is the zip code, or visit our website, unveiledchrist.org, and drop Sister Glass an email. Again, write to Post Office Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho, 83606, or send her an email through our website, unveiledchrist.org. And please remember that your prayers and tax-deductible support allow this ministry to continue on this station. Until next time, God bless. Oh,